Praise God. Worship, as we all know, is close to the heart of God. It is the closest thing to God's heart. And you think about it this way, God created man to worship Him. And we see, in heaven, we do not communicate by sound waves as we do on this earth. 1 Corinthians 13 says that in heaven we will know as we are known. And in the spirit realm, we are not limited to Albert Einstein theory, where physical travel is limited only to the speed of light. Although there are a few exceptional different hypothetical theories that say that you can go faster than light, but that uses what it calls space-time phenomena. Which is a different thing. We're not talking physics this morning. But basically what Einstein proposed is that nothing can travel faster than light. But in heaven, we travel at the speed of thought. When you think, you're there. And of course, we are not limited to traveling by the speed of thought. Otherwise, you won't enjoy the view along the way. You have a choice to stroll, to float around, and to admire all the different creation that God has in the universe. And you got a choice of different speed. Just as today's cars have 4 gears plus an overdrive, 5th gear, in heaven, you have got many speeds you can travel with. But if you're in a hurry, you travel at the speed of thought. You think, and you are there. How wonderful. And we do not communicate in heaven. Can you imagine in heaven, we ask the question, what language will we speak? I'm quite sure it's not King James English. In heaven, we're gonna communicate in some form. Language is still there, and we will probably understand all languages. Because there is something that is released in heaven. Things are different over there. And there will be probably a heavenly language. But the fact is that language is not just for mere communication in heaven. Because in heaven, what you think is communicated right through. And then you think, why then did God make mouths? Right, He could have made us like some of the aliens that you see in Star Wars or in Star Trek, where they don't have a mouth, like a species that communicated by telepathy. And God could have made us that way, but He didn't. So we know that we need our mouths to communicate, or electronic means for those who lose speech, but we need some means of communication. It only happened after the fall of man that we are suddenly limited to the physical realm. And communication is all by sound waves. And it got worse during the time of the Tower of Babel, where suddenly everyone speak different sound waves and couldn't understand one another. But in heaven, we communicate at a higher realm. In the spirit world, we communicate at a higher realm. And some of us have never met the Old Testament prophets, and you wonder, wow, there are thousands of people, millions and billions of people in heaven who are redeemed. And some of you do not know what Moses looked like. Right? You imagine what he looked like because of the movie The Ten Commandments. He might not be like that. And but I can guarantee you, in heaven, you don't need to carry name cards, a long introduction list, and say, you know, what's your name? And because in heaven, you think that someone with a long white beard and glory about his face is Moses. And surprise, surprise, when you go to heaven, there are 1 billion of them who have that. Because beard could be in fashion in heaven. Right? It's not in fashion down here, but it could be in fashion in heaven. So you're looking for someone with a white beard, you better be more specific. Right, lots of people with white beard. David probably has a beard. Samuel probably has a beard. Noah probably has a beard. Enoch probably has a beard. Right, I'm sure they probably retain their beards in heaven. So You say, well, those who have beard, please come to my mansion. Boom. You got to enlarge your mansion. And so how are you going to recognize one another? In heaven, when you see, you know who the person is. Isn't that wonderful? You don't have to shake hands and say, what's your name? How do I pronounce your name? And, what are you? Plus, because so many people have taken Bible names, even you call the name, Moses, and zoom, about 1 million Moseses come to you. Moseses come to you. Right? Because everyone's named Moses. So, quite a common name to some of the Hebrew people, probably. And so I think some names are more popular in the New Testament church. So you call Paul, you probably have 10 million. And how are we going to call one another? Right? Of course, God knew about it. And that's why one of the things God does, give all of us new names. Give all of us new names. Now, if God give all of us new names, how long do you think it will take us to know one another's new name? You know, we do not know. I mean, Rod could be called, Zifunafusi. Yeah, no, we never know. Right? Zifunafusi, no, I do not know. Okay. A short name, right? He asked for SVW or whatever. So, how do we know? It will take a long time to introduce one another by our new names. You know, you got a couple of billion people there, maybe more. But we all the generations to come to know the Lord. So, how do we communicate? We know. So, if you have never met Enoch and Moses before, and if you're strolling away the part of paradise, and Enoch or Moses happen to be passing by, the moment you see them, you will know that they are Moses and Enoch. Isn't that wonderful? And that is why on the Mount of Transfiguration, which is found in Matthew 17, and you find that when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, remember, Peter, James, and John has never seen Moses or Elijah. And there was no time to introduce them. Jesus didn't say, Peter, this is Moses. And John, this is Moses. And Moses, Elijah, this is Peter, Peter, John, and etc. No. Because they were all sleepy, the Bible says, in Matthew 17. Nodding off. And then, as they were nodding off, and the glory of God was on the mount, and then they saw the glory of God, and they saw Jesus transfigured. The Bible did say they were very sleepy at that time. So it's not necessary that when the glory of God comes, that you suddenly wake up. They were very tired that day. And so, the physical effect was they having a toll on their lives. And in spite of the glory there, they were falling asleep. And just at the corner of his eye, he saw these two figures talking to Jesus. Immediately he knew it was Moses and Elijah. No introduction. It just said he knew. And the only conversation he had with Jesus was when he told Jesus, let us build one tabernacle for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. How did he know? He straight away knew their names. So we're giving you scriptures on this level of communication. Now, all those things are a heavenly realm. And we ask God, then why did God make us with a voice box and a mouth? It is because our voice and our mouth is to worship Him. He created all of us as musical instruments. We are building musical instruments to worship Him. To praise Him, to worship Him from our heart. And that is God's greatest desire. You know, all of us have what I call your greatest desires. Or your greatest goal. Every one of us have goals, desires, dreams. Your biggest natural dream, your biggest spiritual dream, your biggest soul dream, whatever that was. All of us have the greatest, deepest desires. And as we grow in God, it changes and become more and more spiritual. When we are young, it starts at natural. But as we grow in God, our desires get more and more spiritualized. But all of us have that one secret desire in our life. And among those things that I had when I was a young Christian was a desire for a trip to heaven. They are one of the 16 things that I wrote down. I still carry the 16 things in my wallet. 16 things that I desire in God. And I say, God, I would like these things before I meet you face to face. And so, I've struck one of them off because some years ago, it got fulfilled. In 1986, Jesus appeared to me in a vision for the first time. I'd seen glimpses of Jesus before, but never about 5-hour vision with Jesus. But in 1986, Jesus appeared in a vision and taught me about the anointing of God. But when he first appeared, I thought he came to answer my prayer. And that was 1986. And so I was sitting on one of the sofas in my home and praying and just praying and worshiping God in the spirit. And so I then noticed this shiny figure in front of me. And when I saw him, and he's so bright that I couldn't actually see most of his features. All I could see was a white light, but I could see part of his eyes and his nose, and you could see his mouth move. But it's just like looking into the sun, and where you can just see some impressions where his mouth is moving, but it's very bright. I know Jesus can appear in different forms and in different levels, but for me, that just happened to be what he manifested like. And so when I saw him, the first thing I did was to put my hands out and say, I'm ready to go. Because in my mind, I was thinking that he came to answer my prayer to give me a trip to heaven. That was one of my burning desires, a trip to heaven. I like to see what heaven is like because I want to tell people about it and prepare people for heaven. I mean, how long can you live on this earth? 50 years, 60 years, 120 years? 200 years if you like. But there's nothing like heaven. And I always believe this life is to prepare for the next life. And so, that was my desire. I have no scripture to claim. So I had to put it among those desires. And so when Jesus appeared, I said, Lord, I'm ready to go. And Jesus stood there. He didn't take me. And I said, Lord, and then he says, it's not time yet. And he says, I come to teach you about the anointing of God. Then he spent some time teaching me the anointing of God, which I put in a book called The Anointing of Spirit. And that book has been translated to at least about Chinese, Finnish, a few different languages all over the world. And I put it down in that book. And thing that I took that day was, I realized he didn't say no. He says it's not time yet. That was 1986. And you hear my tapes or testimonies during that time, you hear me share about how, you know, he never said no yet. So he's still coming up. And so the desire continued to grow. And finally, sometime in the 90s, early 90s, that was when I was doing a convention in East Malaysia. And just a week before that convention, he gave me a trip to heaven. And I did not see all of heaven. Heaven probably too big. And I did not take the slow boat to heaven. What do you mean slow boat? Slow boat that some people go to the tunnel and you float there and all those things there. I never had a chance for those things. But it was, I was praying and zoom, I was in the throne room of God. And that was the aspect that I had. And God's communication is very powerful. And you hear it with your ears and with your mind. It sounds and feels like it's taught, but it's so loud that it rings in your ear. So you can't differentiate between the two. Like John says, it's like the rolling of many waters. And that is, he fulfilled the desire of my heart. And a few things I noticed in heaven, one of the things is, there's always music. There's always music. Non-stop. Always music. Always the harmony in the air. At no time was there any sort of silence. I was not privileged to experience the silence that John experienced. But there was always music in heaven. There's always worship. You always hear it. But that is just to share with you the desire. How important that we have desire. So if you have a desire in your heart for something good in God, not something bad, something good in God, write it down. Keep it with you. Because God can give it to you in His time. As you continue walking in here. I still have a lot of things there on my list. And so they continue to say, oh God, you know, these are my desires. These are my top desires that I would like to see fulfilled. So all of us have desires in God. Now, have you imagined that God also has desires for us? Yes, He does many, many wonderful things. He desires for the perfect bride, for Jesus Christ, the Church of God. He desires for this world to come under the authority of the Kingdom of God. He desires for the Israel to be restored to their full restoration. He desires to fulfill all, everything that He wants in this universe. God has desires too. He's what He wants us to be. But do you know that top on the list of God's desire is that we be worshippers of Him. We be worshippers of God. Let's look at the Gospel of John chapter 4. Gospel of John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And it says here, when He's talking to the woman at the well, John chapter 4, verse 21. I'll read verse 22. Verse 20 to 24. So this will be our key text throughout this series. Now let's read verse 20 onwards, John chapter 4. Our fathers worship on this mountain. There's a Samaritan woman talking. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Now He is making a statement here that one day you will not worship on the mountain, the Samaritan style. You will not worship in the temple, the Jewish style. But He says in verse 22, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Verse 23 is a promise. But the hour is coming. And now is, when He says now is, because He is Himself the existence of that fulfillment. Referring to Him. The hour is come and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. And we'll study what spirit and truth means. But it says, the Father is seeking. We like to focus just on the word the Father is seeking. The Father is looking for worshippers of God. That is the Father's greatest desire. Worshippers of God. That is why one of the things that God sent us here at Canberra to do is to build a 24-hour worship center for Him. It will come to pass in God's own time. But we desire that worship will go to God 24 hours a day. Have people in teams like they have in the Old Testament going forth in worship to God. And if you study the Old Testament, You notice that Old Testament, mainly God works through the Israelite nation. And looking at the highest point of the Israelite history, which was during the time of David and Solomon, you notice that they were great as a nation in their culture, in their wealth, in their political stability, in their war, in everything that the nation has, in knowledge, wisdom, abundance. They were the highest. They reached the apex of their greatness during the time of King David and King Solomon. Now, you could attribute many, many reasons why they became great as a nation and give different explanations, which I'm sure were some of the principles involved in their greatness. But of all the principles for their greatness and why Israel became a mighty nation, the envy of all the nations in their generation, I could trace one spiritual, main spiritual reason. One of the things that David did, that Saul never did before him, that many other kings after him never did, was that David brought the building of the tabernacle together, and he brought that worship to the center of Israel, the capital, Jerusalem. Well, before it was in a side town in Israel somewhere. He brought the Ark of the Covenant. And that shows that he was bringing it into the center of the nation's life. We are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. When you bring worship, the Ark of the Covenant, into the central point of your life, it is symbolized you put worship as your first priority. Where before the Ark was somewhere out there, in Shiloh and in other places, you know, it moved around a little bit, and it throughout the judges and different times in Samuel's time. And when they want to go and worship before the Ark, they must travel to that small little town. But David, when he made Jerusalem his capital city, says he wants to bring the Ark of God to the city, to the heart of where he is. And David make a plan to bring it forth. And we know the story. He tried twice. The first time he tried it, it didn't work. The second time, he did it the right way, because God didn't want it to be in the Ark of the an animal to carry it. God wanted human vessels to carry the Ark. And he brought it right to the center of where the capital city is. Build a tabernacle over it. He put worship as a central point and focus for the whole nation. So that today, in the New Testament, there's a prophecy that the tabernacle of David, he never talked about temple of Solomon, but the tabernacle of David will be restored. It referred not just to the Israelites coming together as a nation again, but it referred to the restoration of worship that was instituted in David's time. And just cross-reference very quickly in 1 Chronicles, chapter 13, the first time in 1 Chronicles 13, when they tried to bring the Ark, Uzzah died when the Ark was shaking. He touched the Ark with his bare hands. And David was afraid of the Lord. In verse 12, David was afraid of God and said, "How can I bring the Ark of God to me?" Then in verse 14, the Ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Now, for 3 months, David, when he saw what happened, the whole nation was stunned. And they just said, well, who's the nearest house there? And I wonder how Obed-Edom fell when the ark came into his house. I mean, somebody just died because of the ark. And his house happened to probably be near where the ark is. And remember how it was. Everybody was dancing, worshipping because the ark was coming, but carried by the wrong method. And carried by the animal, the cart. And they went into a place that was a bit, the roads were not smooth, and it was shaking. And Uzzah, funny name too, right? Uzzah was trying to steady the ark. And when the ark was about to fall, he put his hands and he touched the ark which was forbidden. And as his name goes, Uzzah got... He just died on the spot. And I wonder what day it was when Uzzah fell down and died. Imagine, David probably had one leg in the air, was dancing. For a moment, he was stunned. There was stillness for a few seconds. Felt like a few years. Because now everybody wondered what to do. And David was frightened for a moment. Say, God is so powerful. How can I have it in my house? Said, Joab, what house is that over there? Let me find out. I think that's a house of Obed-Edom. Okay, let's bring the ark there. And so Obed would be, you know. Obed also was stunned that he saw everything for a moment. And then they stopped going to Jerusalem and they turned and started heading for his house. Wait a minute. David don't want it. Now he wants to give it to me. How do you feel? The ark is coming to me. And he says, wife, please get a place ready. You know, where keep it away from me. And they must have quickly prepare a place. Because it was an instant decision. And they put the ark there carefully. And that first day when the ark was in Obed-Edom's house, Obed had a full meeting with his whole family. So now boys, you know what happened today? Uzzah go, Uzz. I don't want any one of you going near this thing. You know, I don't want any of you little children touching that little thing there. You know, you see that black charcoal out there? That used to be Uzzah. Right? Now, don't touch. Don't put your hand there. And please keep all your toys away from this place. And build a barricade around it. I mean, he was nervous. And that night, as he was lying down, he's wonder whether he's going to be Uzz, whether his whole house is going to be burned. But slowly things change. The Bible says that his house was blessed, and something started happening in his home. His children, some of them had bronchitis, never had it before. Now got cured. And his wife said, you know, dear, that splitting headache I used to have every morning I got up, it's gone. And they never had any sickness anymore. And that cow that used to limp, the very next day, it looks healthy and strong. And then all their crops that they had planted, when it was fruit-bearing time, they had 2 or 3 times the harvest. And yes, the grass is always greener on their place. And so things started happening. And Obed says, hey, this is good. I'm getting used to that. And so he was being blessed. His family was blessed. And his business deals that were going for. Suddenly there's more than he could handle. Everything was blessed, multiplied. His crops, his cattle, even his dog and cat were blessed. Everything was blessed.